Welcome to Perspective Transformation Radio, enjoying its 10th anniversary, often the number one live-airing broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, and reaching a global audience of over 185,000 listeners. During this hour-long interview-style program, you'll meet Perspective Transformers, who come to share their most pivotal, life-changing insights and aha moments, offering you instant access to life, leadership, and God-loving seismic shifts of your own. We encourage you to invite friends to join you here now or share quotes with attribution and also reach out to our sponsor, womenspeakers.com. Womenspeakers.com is the most popular online connecting place for Christian event planners and Christian women speakers since 2002. I'm your host, Marnie Swedberg, and I encourage you to grab a notepad and get ready to meet today's Perspective Transformer. Hey, everybody, this is Marnie. Welcome to Marnie's Friends and Perspective Transformation. Great to have you with us. We're going to be talking about intentional influence today with our guest, Beth Bingaman, A Woman's Guide to Biblical Mentoring. During the next hour, you're going to discover how to define your sphere of influence, the number one misconception about serving others, the five main reasons women talk themselves out of becoming a mentor, a clarified motive behind a mentoring relationship, what distinguishes a mentor relationship from friendship, and so much more. Our guest today is Beth Bingaman. She is a speaker and Bible teacher who has been mentoring and teaching other women to mentor since 2009. Her teaching experience started as a teaching leader for Bible Study Fellowship and has extended to serve through speaking and teaching at women's Bible studies, retreats, and events. Thank you so much for joining us today, Beth. Great to have you here.
Oh, it's good to be here, Marnie. Thanks so much.
Yes, well, I'm excited to have you, and we are excited for you guys to be with us as we talk about mentoring women. This is one of the subjects that's near and dear to my heart. And Beth, you recently had a book come out called Intentional Influence, A Woman's Guide to Biblical Mentoring. So you are definitely the right girl for us to be talking to about this subject.
I hope so. It's just kind of amazing how the Lord dropped this mentoring into my life. People just started coming to me, and what a gift to be able to serve other women this way.
Absolutely. We're going to kind of dive into this here a little bit. I wonder, though, about maybe just as we're going, when you define people that might be possible for us to mentor, what would you call that sphere of influence? How would you define that?
I think anyone who wants to grow in any way spiritually, perhaps they have a specific issue in their life that they need to really know what the Bible says, anyone who is looking for any kind of growth, I think that what we want is godly growth. And so any Christian woman who has enough experience, I think sometimes we think of mentoring just strictly Titus 2, the older woman teaching the younger woman. Sometimes it is the older in the Lord or the more mature spiritually than the less mature spiritually. So maybe you've got a 35-year-old woman who's had a lot of experience. She knows her Bible. She's done a lot of Bible study. Mentoring a woman in her 40s or 50s who has just, you know, all of a sudden there's lights going on for her about the Lord, and she has specific questions. So obviously the older in the Lord can mentor that older woman in age. So I don't know, did that answer your question?
Absolutely, and I think that the other thing it's bringing to mind for me is the reality that sometimes as I'm mentoring someone, they are mentoring me back, because in a certain area of their growth or understanding of God or his word or how life works, they are actually farther along than I am.
Yes, that's so true. And sometimes we just grow from what we study.
Right.
To teach them.
Right.
Teachers absolutely always benefit, right?
Yeah, for sure. The teacher does always benefit so much. So what's the number one misconception about serving others?
Well, I'm assuming that I think that we're just serving the other person. It's kind of what we were just talking about, that they are the only one who's going to benefit, when the truth is that we benefit. God opens our eyes to things that are happening in our lives that maybe we haven't seen just because circumstances haven't kind of raised their head so that they're brought to our attention. When we start mentoring someone else and we get really deeply talking about or looking at a certain set of circumstances, you know, I think one of the examples I use in the book is that I always think of myself as being assertive. What some of the women I've mentored early on would say, like, you're blunt, Beth. And that hurts, but it's a very good honing of our skills. That someone would say, whoa, 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 you know, soften that a little bit. Well, I can soften it a little bit and still speak the truth. So that is the thing that I think is so crucial, is to understand this isn't going to be this time that you just spend and you pour it into someone else with no benefit to yourself. That there is blessing. Well, there's blessing in obeying God to do it too.
I remember we had some new pastors, and they were telling us before they came to our church that they had gone to Taiwan and missionaries there. And during their deputation with us, they had said that one of the things that they were at first very offended by was when they were getting ready to go, a pastor had prayed over them. And, you know, basically they had sold everything and they had given up all of their lives and their family to go to be missionaries in Taiwan. And the pastor said, and God, I just pray that you would change them even more than you change the people they minister to. And they were kind of offended by that. But they said, looking back, they really felt like that problem was what happened. Because there isn't any way for us to, what I like to say is we are God's flow through vessel. So he has to flow it to us first before he can flow it through us. And exactly. So if we're going to continue to be useful to him, he has to keep giving us more and more and more. And there's this beautiful benefit to serving, this beautiful benefit to giving.
And don't you think, too, that there's a lot in our attitude about that? That if we go in with a humble attitude of, you know, I can learn. I'm not just here to spout a bunch of truth to get somebody to do what I want, but to speak truth, to look to the scriptures, to pray regularly that the Lord will lead it, so that we benefit, but God is glorified in that. It's not for our glory, but for his glory.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And we're supposed to be living like that all the time.
Yes,
and then in a mentoring
absolutely.
Relationship, to stay humble and open as well. Do you have five main reasons that women talk, that we talk ourselves out of becoming mentors? What would those be?
Well, I have heard these so many times. I don't have time. I don't know the Bible well enough. I've done my teaching at someone else's turn. I hate that one the most because we are, as older women, well, me, Marnie, not you. We are supposed to be willing to do that. And then some people say, you know, my marriage wasn't so good, so what would I have to share with someone else? And then the last one and the most frequent one is I'm too busy. And, you know, I have an argument for every single one of them. Because we always find time to do the things we want to do. And if we want to obey God on this one and spend some time investing into the life of someone else, we'll find the time. I don't know the Bible well enough. I always say you just have to know it one step better than the person you're mentoring. You just have to be willing to go in there and dig out the answers with that person. And then I gave you the argument against I've done my teaching. It's someone else's turn. It's always our turn, always. And then my marriage wasn't so good. I always think, you know, if you have come out on the other side of some real difficulties in life, a difficult marriage, a prodigal child, maybe you aborted a baby and you can minister to someone who is living in regret from having done that. These things that, you know, many people go through them, but if you have come to a place where you've accepted God's forgiveness of that and have gone on to serve him and love him and follow him, what a great example and testimony you have to give to someone doing that. So,
right.
And then
that,
I'm too busy.
The,
is, Go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll get to that. I'm too busy in just a second. But the perception that you have to be perfect in order to minister, or that you have to be nearly perfect, it's just so faulty. And it's just, you're never, first of all, if you're being ministered to someone by who is perfect, then I would begin to worry about that a little bit, because they aren't.
If you have to be perfect or even almost perfect, doesn't it rule just about everybody out? There would be no one ministering.
It should rule everybody out. There shouldn't
be anybody
right left. And so what we're doing is we're picking and choosing in which ways, you know, like we do sometimes with sin, we say, well, that's a sin God could never forgive. No, actually there aren't any of those, you know? And wherever it is that you have weaknesses, okay, well, somebody else has different weaknesses. It's all forgiven. And that's the whole point of this, is that we are safely covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, and out of his love for us, he is conforming us to the image of Christ, little by little, moving from faith to faith, from grace to grace. Right. Right. And so, that one, I know holds so many people back. I'm just not good enough. You'll never be good enough.
And that is in so many aspects of ministry, not just mentoring, but, you know, people are so afraid to teach someone else for fear their own insecurities are all going to be revealed. Yeah, that's a very sad thing.
Yeah. And then there was that you're just too busy.
Yeah. And, you know, I have often recommended to people, women especially, that they take a piece of paper, break it down into the days, and block out, what do I do from 9 to 12? What do I do from 12 to 4? What do I do? And look at those things and find out if you're too busy, you may really be too busy. You may need to eliminate some things from your calendar, things that are not going to bear any fruit, things that are just occupying time that really aren't beneficial either to you or to someone else. I think the biggest culprit in this right now is social media. People spending just so much time on their phones and in games and all those things that take up a lot of time that bears absolutely no fruit. And we want to bear fruit with our time. So that's why if you're too busy, you may truly be too busy, but then you need to examine what could go and how you can replace that with something that will bear fruit.
Yeah. So what's a legitimate motive behind a mentoring relationship? I do it because I'm supposed to, or what do you call a clarified motive behind mentoring?
Well, I think that what this is addressing is the concept that I have that there needs to be a sit down, face-to-face initial meeting where we both agree where this is headed. That we can sit down and say, okay, what is it that you're expecting to get from this time that we spend together? Are we going to be doing a Bible study? Are you going to be just bringing me certain problems that we're going to talk about? In which case, I want to go to the scriptures and look at what they say about that. So to me, this declared motive is a definition of what it is we're doing here. I love my women friends, but we have a tendency when we get together to talk and talk and talk and never get to the root of the matter unless we are very intentional about that. And so we start from the very beginning as the mentor saying, I seriously want to help you. So let's talk about where to go and how to get there. For whatever reason, the Lord has chosen to bring me many women who have been in really difficult marriages. And often those women come in saying, well, we have to change my husband. Well, I don't know about you, Marnie, but I cannot change their husband. They've been trying for years. They couldn't. So what we have to try to do is figure out if you're going to stay in this marriage, how you're going to stay well. You know, what are the things we have to look at in order for you to make a clear decision and have a clear understanding of what's going on here?
I think, and it kind of ties right into the next thing we were going to talk about with which is how does distinguishing a mentoring relationship from a friendship work? Because honestly, like when your gals are sitting around the table, a lot of mentoring is probably going on.
Wow, it's so true. In one of the churches that I was in a few years ago, a woman kept telling me that she just couldn't mentor. There was just no way. She was about 70, and she was just a wise older woman. And I just kind of let it go because she had told me no so many times. And she came to me, and she was laughing, and she said she had been working with the youth and the, like, 20-something youth women, the leaders, had started coming to her house to play games once a month. And she laughed. She said, Beth, you can't imagine the mentoring going on around my kitchen table while we play those games. And mm-hmm. I said, see, the Lord brought you in. So, you know,
right.
All of those things are good. I think a friendship should always have an element of mentoring. You want to be able to ask your friends for advice. But it's a very much a two-way street. And I think that in a mentoring relationship, we really have to be willing to leave our own issues at the door and just pour in to whoever the Lord has brought to us. I think one of the reasons I say that, this could be true for friendships too, but in a mentoring relationship, that woman across the table from me is not my end goal. I want her to grow in her faith and her knowledge and her understanding so that she teaches her children, who will then teach their children, who will then teach their children. I want that long-term generational influence. That so we have to be mindful of that this isn't just about her. This is about her changing to a point that her children see something different.
I can just about hear some of our listeners going, oh, I understand now. Here I thought I was in a friendship with this lady, but I'm not. I'm actually her mentor. And I thought we were friends. And of course you are friends, but I love this distinction that a friendship is that we're here for each other's benefit, whereas mentoring is that really I'm here for her. This period of time that we're together, I'm here for her. I leave my stuff at the door and I'm here for her. And it's not that you're never vulnerable or engaged with her personally. You have to be, and you should be, and you'll want to be. But I believe that there's a lot of relationships going on that the person who's actually in the role of mentor believed honestly that her role was to be best friends or good friends with this gal, and instead God's having her mentor her, and it's been surprising and a little bit more difficult to handle.
I also think you have to be very aware of that in your own attitude so that you're not disappointed when you walk away from a time together saying, well, gosh, she didn't really deal with me. You know?
Well, and maybe when you walk away from every time together feeling that way.
Yes.
You know, if you're listening and you keep walking away every time feeling that way, just start asking God, oh, did you bring her into my life so she could have a mentor? Because just redefining that can just eliminate a lot of the pain. And then sometimes people are just taking advantage. But I was just listening. As I was listening, I was like, wow, I think that this is happening a lot where God's orchestrating these relationships, but we're unaware of it.
Mm-hmm. I think that's true. And praise God for that because
he
can overcome all of our objections.
Right. And then guess what? You do have time because it's already part of your life. I love that. I've never actually thought about what distinguishes a friendship from mentoring, except that there's one person that brings maybe what we'd say more expertise or knowledge or wisdom or whatever to the table and is willing to share that. Well, every friendship has that. Every friendship has that across the board. You're better at cooking. I'm better at this or that, you know, whatever. Understanding this mindset is huge. Friendship is we are here for each other, but mentoring is I'm here for her. Beautiful distinction.
Yes.
What's the role of the mentor and the mentee in a healthy, God-honoring relationship?
Well, the role of the mentor is going to be, if it's going to be God-honoring, you are going to have to live the example 24/7. this is one of those things where I think we want our words and our actions to always line up. I say in the book, I had a friend who used to say, there's way more caught than taught. So we want to be very much in the role of mentor. If we're going to honor God, that means our whole life is going to honor God, not just that, you know, hour and a half that we spend with someone that we're going to mentor. So we're going to put God first all the time. In the mentoring relationship, we will talk about the power of God, not the power of Beth. We're going to talk about the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of Beth. We're going to talk about always considering others more important than ourselves. You know, we're always going to put God and the woman above our own personal needs in the moment. So I think that, generally speaking, the role of the mentor is to present a living, walking, talking, breathing, acting example of what it means to be a godly woman.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, we're not going to do that perfectly all the time, but it should be our goal.
Hmm. How about the mentee?
Well, the mentee has to be committed. Well, so does the mentor. So what you want from the mentee is a commitment of however you decided in that first interview. Sometimes I'll do Bible studies that'll be 12 weeks or 8 weeks. And I'll say, okay, well, we'll meet for these 8 weeks and we'll do this Bible study. If it extends, wonderful. If everybody's done at the end of that, that's fine. So I expect my mentee to come with her lesson prepared, having thought about it, having prayed before the meeting to come in and that the Lord will be at work. So that is my major expectation of her. I was thinking as we were talking earlier, I read a book by Lisa Welchel ages ago called Friendships for Grownups. And in there, she talks about dump truck friends. And they're people who come, they pour everything out. They really don't want any wisdom about it. They really don't want to change. They just want to get it all out and be gone. That is not, she's not going to grow. She's not going to be committed to biblical principles. She's not really going to want your advice. She just wants to get it off her chest and be able to leave. And so I think that that is also part of that commitment, is that I am here to learn as the mentee.
It's huge, isn't it? I think that this one now is where some of you guys who are listening are like, okay, that's what's happening in this particular friendship. I'm just the garbage dump, so she loads up all week or all day or whatever, and then she comes, she dumps it out on me, and then she's off and she never listens to what I say. She doesn't really, you know,
right.
That's not a healthy relationship, mentoring or friendship. In order to have a healthy relationship, there has to be respect on both sides.
Amen. Yes. Right. And you know, that respect spreads in a lot of directions. Respect for time, respect for your views on things. Like, you don't have to agree with me, but be respectful in your response to me. You don't have to think everything I say is the perfect answer, but, you know, don't slam something and walk out on me. That's only happened to me once ever. But, you know, there are many forms of respect. So it's respectful to do the lesson. It's respectful to arrive on time. It's respectful if I say to you, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you on the phone right now. Can I call you back? To say, yes, sure. Not to say, well, you know, no, I need to talk this minute. So many times I've had experiences where I didn't feel respected. And that kind of, it shocks me when it happens, because emotions were high every time. Emotions were very high, and you just kind of have to, then I have to respect their emotion. But I think that the respect is huge. And I think as the mentor, you can set some guidelines about, you know, I will not answer the phone if it's dinner time and I'm sitting down with my family. I told my husband I'd be gone for 2 hours. I'm going to be back in 2 hours. That they would respect your other relationship as well as the relationship with them.
Right, exactly, right. And some of these things, you know, you almost think they'd be, you know, like you wouldn't need to say them out loud, but actually, you guys, when somebody gets very close to you and begins to look to you, like almost maybe they start to feel like you're their mom or something like that. And this is God's grace for us to have different people in our lives that are like this, but it can become too much. It can become overwhelming or just beyond what's reasonable, even with Christ. And so just to have that healthy respect going on and to be able to set boundaries and set limits, Jesus certainly did. And then the other thing that we want to talk about kind of next is that there's a more fruitful way to go about venting or complaining than to just always be dumping on the mentor or dumping on somebody else. And, you know, a lot of us who are mentors, you know, we just still aren't perfectly healthy in how we deal with ours. So let's talk about that, the ways that we can vent that would be still God honoring.
Right. I have had people say to me, well, I just need to vent. And it led me to go to the scripture and say, what does God say about venting? And God, I love Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. We can vent. We can pour out our complaint. It's sometimes used, those words are used rather than vent in the scripture. We can plead with God for mercy and for grace and ask him to preserve us. There are so many ways that we can speak to him and express our frustration, our disappointment, our disillusionment, you know, so many things that happen to us. But when we just vent to people, it's like the dump truck friend. We're just pouring this out, and we don't really want to change. I had a woman who used to call me, and she would talk to me for 2 hours and just vent. And at the end of one meeting, I said, you know, I don't feel like I've been much help. And she said, oh, I feel so much better because I just have it out. Well, it had been 2 hours of complaint about her husband that she now has off her chest, so she's not going to talk to him about it. And he's the only one she really needs to talk about it with. Mm-hmm. I do have one caveat here in that I am not saying that a woman should never express her difficulties, that she should not voice her frustrations or disappointments. But we should only do it to someone who truly is in a position to help us. To just vent on someone about someone else is really just gossip. Because why are you telling them except that you want to turn their opinion of the other person or because you just want to get it off your chest so you will think better of them and less of the other person? We want to only talk to people who have the potential to give us wise counsel, point us in the direction of who would have wise counsel if they don't, that we would be looking for resolution, for restoration, not just let me pour out this complaint.
I just so agree with what you're talking about. And just Proverbs 29:11, that's awesome. A fool gives full vent, but a wise man holds it back. And I even think that we were built to release it all, but to Jesus, that we were actually built. The way that he built us is that we need to actually release it. If you want to call it venting, you can. But it seems to me like the word venting is a word that comes when you're all pent up for a while. You've been holding it in for a while. And now if you don't vent some of it, you're going to explode. And so what Jesus wants us to do is to gradually give it to him in the moment. Like as we're going through it, give it to him. As we're going through that feeling or that sadness, release that to him so that it doesn't build up to such a big, such a big desperate need to vent or explode on someone or in the presence of other people. In my talks, Beth, I actually take a bottle of pop. And I say, our life is like this. There's always going to be pressure in our lives. But when it gets too much, then I shake it up and then I go like I'm going to open it at somebody in the audience. And, everybody shrinks back because we know what happens. When we open a shook up bottle of soda, it is going to go all over and just make a huge mess. Right. And that's exactly what happens with us when we allow things to just shake us and shake us and shake us, and things do shake us. So when we allow that to happen and we just save it until it's too much and then it explodes, well, that's what's going to happen. Or we can just push it down for too long. Well, that's not good either, because eventually it comes out in disease or something.
Right.
So the way that we're built is to just continually take this to Jesus. That's what Pray Without Ceasing actually is all about. It's about running every painful thought, every painful interaction, every painful word, running those to Jesus and just releasing, venting to him. And even I just say, there's nobody that can handle my junk except Jesus.
Right.
And he wants it, which is so amazing.
And I think that if we can train ourselves to pray without ceasing, not just in the difficult things, but to praise God for the good things and then turn to him in the difficult things, it will bring us confidence in him, and it will give us less of a need to vent, because you constantly are turning those things over to him. When I really think one of the things that we do in our venting, it is an explosion. And if we could learn to deal with little things when they happen rather than wait until there is an explosion,
right,
our lives would be more peaceful. Everybody's life we live with would be more peaceful. And it's like we're so afraid to speak to people. I thought your point about creating boundaries it's wise, because when we don't, we leave it open. And if we say from the beginning, here's how we're going to do this, we can always go back to that and say, do you remember that I told you that I would only have this time available? Or do you remember I told you that we could only do this for a number of weeks? That it's not a surprise when it happens. And I think that's true of the venting, is the explosion doesn't happen if we remain a consistent reliance on the Lord in all those little things, so we're not exploding. Great point,
right,
Marnie.
Well, right, and I think that this is part of teaching younger women, younger Christians, how to walk with Jesus, is this continual walk with him, where it's a problem when the mentor becomes the mini God. You know, like
Amen.
I said earlier,
yes.
You know, if you start becoming her mother, okay, maybe she needs a mama. Maybe that's why God brought you into her life. But honestly, what she really needs is a God. She really needs God to be her God. And so I think what happens a lot of times is we feel like whether they're asking more than we can give, or whether they're venting because that's just how they do, I feel like sometimes we get in the way of their growth by needing them to need us so much. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It's not about that. It's about God using us in their lives, using them in our lives, and bringing about benefit for both parties.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. True. Mm.
You talk about divine appointments, and I actually love that phrase. I call it sometimes God incidents. What is your thought there about those?
My thought is that we have lost the teaching of God's providence. If I walk into pick your favorite big box store and I run into that woman from church that, you know, if you get into a conversation, you're going to be there for 30 minutes, and I look at my watch and think, I don't have time for this. Well, that woman is not here by some sheer coincidence. This is the providence of God. And when I skirt her, when I shoot up the next aisle so she won't see me, which obviously I've done, or I wouldn't know to use that as an example, then I am denying God's opportunity to minister to that woman. Or maybe she's going to minister to me. Who knows what God has in mind? So we miss a blessing. And what I've learned over time is I can truly trust God to redeem the time. If I spend 30 minutes in that aisle with that woman that day, nothing else in my life is going to go undone because I gave the Lord my time like that. And so I think that if we could get back into an understanding of the providence of God, that nothing that happens is out of his control, that we are put into these positions for a reason, I think that we would recognize more divine appointments and we would have more blessing, and other people would have blessing because we were obedient. And I don't think we think of it as obedience and disobedience. But if we think about the Lord's in the Lord's providence, this woman and I are on the same aisle, in the same store, on the same day, at the same time. I mean, what are the chances of that? Unless there's a purpose. He has a purpose. But we might not know what it is until we get into the conversation.
Right. And okay, you're listening and you're saying, well, what if I can't? What if I have to get to an appointment? Well, then just verbalize that and trust God because he's got it. I have to tell you, I was just coming back. I was out in Oregon speaking at a conference.
Right.
And I was coming back. The connections were so tight all the way there. I made it
I
made it 90 seconds before they shut the door of a flight. And on my way back, I missed a flight. And so because I missed a flight, then I ended up all night long in airports or in planes doing these little jumps. And I was sitting in the airport and I was like, oh, you know, I'm waiting for 6 more hours to get on my next flight. And a couple of gals wrote online, and I thought of this too. You know, I wonder what God's up to and who you're going to meet on your next flight like that, who you're going to meet where. And it was so funny. I didn't meet anybody in the airport, not one person. I get on, and both of my remaining flights, I sat next to no one. There was no one else in my row at all. And I thought,
the Lord wanted you to have a rest.
He actually did. And you know what? We can really trust him to take care of us. And we think that because my schedule looks fuller, because I feel like I can't fit this in, that I can't. But who knows but what that lady didn't need a single in the aisle with you. Maybe she didn't need a single word. All she needed was one hug. She just needed someone to express, you exist. I notice. I care. God loves you. So don't feel like it has to be this big, humongous thing. And if I tell you, there was a day, I love this story. There was a day my friend, she pulled up to my house just as I was walking out the door, the back door. I was heading toward the back door to walk out the door to my daughter's piano lesson. And I saw her car pull up in front of my house, the front door. And I could have just walked out the back door. And I didn't know what to do because the piano lesson is a pretty finite commodity. And so I just said, God, what do I do? And he's like, talk to Deb. So I just said to the kids, I said, okay, we'll go in a couple minutes. Be ready. But I need to just talk to my friend for a few minutes. So I went out and I met her outside. We sat down on the porch. Her daughter had just a few weeks ago been hit and instantly killed while she was rollerblading. And so we sat there and we were talking, and it wasn't even 5 or 10 minutes. It was so short of a time. And she looked at her watch. She jumped up. She started running down my sidewalk toward her car and said, I got to go. I'm late. And I said, okay, well, it's great to see you. I grabbed my kids. I ran out the back door. We got to the piano lesson, and as the piano teacher's opening the door, she had her baby in her arms, and she goes, Marty, you are never late, but today, right when you were supposed to arrive, the baby just did a huge mess in his pants, her pants, and she said, I took this entire time to clean it up. So if we aren't sure, just ask Jesus, just ask him, what should I do? Because he knows what we should do, and he can help us.
Yeah. And you're right that it is never wrong to say to someone, you know, I have about 5 minutes.
Right.
Just tell them up front.
Right.
This is how it is. So.
And depending on someone's background, and I was thinking of this now 2 or 3 times during our conversation, depending on someone's background and their previous hurts, how people have hurt them in the past, anything you say or do may be perceived as rejection or painful. And it have nothing to do with you. Everything to do with their own background and how they have perceived or been hurt in the past. And so just to know that you're in the will of God to do the relationship is going to be so important to you to know that I'm in this relationship because God has led me to it. I can trust him to take care of me and to take care of her and just to rest in that reality.
Right. I think the opposite is also true with not just the rejection, but they can feel very accepted and loved by just a smile and a wave across a sanctuary or something that where you make eye contact and acknowledge their existence in a place where there are a lot of people.
Yeah.
And, you know, people feel very alone sometimes in that.
There was a couple that came back to church after he had a brain aneurysm, and they'd been gone for a long time. And during that period of time, I don't know, maybe reached out once or twice, not very much, but kept them in prayer or whatever. And the day they came back to church as a couple, I went straight over and I gave her a huge hug. And she whispered in my ear, she said, "The only reason we're here is because of you."
Aww.
And you know what? That was the day, Beth, that I understood that those little things that we don't even count, they aren't even,
right.
Like, you have no idea what a hug, a smile, a word can mean to someone. Just stopping and praying with them for 5 seconds, for 30 seconds, it doesn't have to take your whole day for it to make a difference. And we'll never know until heaven, you know, what God's been doing.
Exactly. Right. And isn't that just the proof of people pay attention. They see what we do. What we do matters.
Yeah, and it's what we're going to talk about next, words versus actions. But we're going to, you know, I think even they will hear what the Spirit brings home to their heart. They will receive what the Spirit prompts to their emotions.
Yes.
It's not even about what we do or what we say, even though those are important. It's that the Holy Spirit is doing his work in the world, and he's just looking for a vessel to help him get it done.
It's so true. It is so true. And if we're willing, he will
words
use
and actions. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, and my whole words in action is that there is so much more caught than taught. You're throwing your arms around that woman and hugging her and letting her know you're happy to see her is far more valuable in that moment than inviting her over for a Bible study tomorrow. Not that you shouldn't, but sometimes, so we teach the Bible and we say that we're to love our neighbor and we say that, you know, we're to always consider others more important than ourselves. But if we don't do that, people go, well, what a hypocrite. Well, why would they come to us for anything? Why would God bless us if we are not, you know, if we can just pontificate his word on and on, but we're not living it, we're not valuable to him. We are valuable when we, James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but do what it says. When we do what he tells us to do in his word. And so we bring blessing to God. We bring blessing to other people. This is how God uses us. Living testimonies, right?
Right. I'm thinking about different tools in my kitchen and how they're each used for specific things.
Yes.
And if I try to stir my batter with my fry pan, it just doesn't work out very well.
Right.
And how we're all valuable to God, even if we're not walking with him, even if we're not serving him, we're valuable to him just because he loves us. But the difference is in the use of it. Am I useful?
Yes, we're not. Yeah, sorry. Go ahead.
No, just am I available in a way that's useful to God?
And that's the better word, is useful. We're not being useful in the moment. When we may, and you know, your frying pan is perfectly useful at other times. But
right.
We need the whole big picture because people are paying attention. If I have learned nothing else, I've learned that people are watching all the time. In the book, I used the example of a diet I was on, and I had lost just like 15 pounds. And this woman invited us to her house with a whole bunch of people, and she comes up to me at the end, and she said, "I've been watching you, and I saw what you've been eating. Is that how you lost this weight?" "Yes. It is," but it's a little disconcerting to think, I'm just choosing my food. I'm not thinking anybody's paying attention to that. Well, if they'll pay attention to what I'm eating, you know they're hearing my words. You know they're watching my actions. How do I treat my husband? How do I treat my children? How do I treat the waitress in the restaurant or, you know, anybody? They're paying attention to what we do.
So one of the things that someone might have a concern about is, I don't want to mentor because I know that, you know, I'll get in over my head. I'm not a counselor. You know, what if it comes up that there was childhood abuse, or, you know, what if some of these things come up that are over my head? What should I do? How should I think about that?
I am always very upfront about that. I do not consider myself a, you know, good counselor for childhood injuries. And so I say to them, that's out of my league. I can hold your arms up spiritually. I will gladly continue to strengthen you spiritually, but you may need to go somewhere else and get help. Sometimes when women have been really hurt like that, it can take them 2 or 3 years, literally years, to be convinced that they can get help, that it will help them, that it will strengthen them. It is difficult for them sometimes because of their previous pain to be able to look to somebody else for help. So they finally have confided all of this in you, and you say, boy, that's really over my head. But that is far more truthful and beneficial to them in the long run than pretending you have the skills or the knowledge to do something you don't have to do, you can't do. So I'm always upfront about that. If I discover that there's been that kind of pain, I would usually suggest that someone would go look for a biblical counselor to help with that.
So I think the thing that's coming to my mind right now is just the analogy. It'd be similar to someone you were mentoring telling you that they had been diagnosed with cancer. You wouldn't say,
true.
Let's just pray about that, and that's all you need to do. You know, you would say, let's pray about this and see what God will have you to do, because there's probably something to do involved.
Right.
And that's, you know, even in the Bible, God said, you know, to some blind men, you know, go wash in that pool over there, and then you'll
right.
be healed. You know, and some blind men, he just healed in the moment. But oftentimes there was something the person had to go do. And so I think whether it's physical, emotional, historical abuse, whatever's going on there, to just be really aware that God is not expecting you to be the end-all and know-all and do-all for this
right.
person.
Exactly.
You're just one piece in his body, and he's got a plan for her that is far bigger than what you can provide, and you
mm-hmm.
are providing one part of it that is so important.
And let me just tell you, I have learned a lot from women having gone to biblical counselors. They bring me back the books that they recommend, or a technique that they, you know, an approach that they use. And so I've learned a lot from those counselors through the woman I mentor.
Yeah. And I think that's, you know, if we could tell you one thing, it's that if you're considering mentoring, just remember that you're going to be blessed absolutely as much as you give. You know, you
Amen.
Are. It's not yes. just you giving and giving and should I do this and, you know, end my life and all that. It's not really like that. It's that you're going to invest, but you're also going to be the recipient of so much blessing and benefit from it as you
and
go
faith.
Forward.
Your faith will grow.
Absolutely. And even they ask great questions. Mentees ask great questions
yes.
that cause you to have to go and do some searching and digging yourself. And that's always, you know, that's always a good thing.
Indeed it is. Yes.
Wow. Well, this has been so much fun, Beth, to talk to you about this. Your new book is called, and you guys want to check this out, Intentional Influence, A Woman's Guide to Biblical Mentoring. And you can find that at any major bookseller or Amazon. And Beth, also, you have a website called BethBingaman.com. BethBingaman.com. What are people going to find when they go over there?
Well, the first thing they're going to find is a sign up for a once-a-week little newsletter that is called the Mentoring Minute. It's like 300 words or less, just a quick advisory of some sort on mentoring. And then my blog, I blog twice a week, which is more like a devotional blog, and my speaking topics, which they can also find on Christian Women Speakers.
Awesome. So you can find Beth at her own site, BethBingaman.com, or at Christian Women Speakers, which
right.
is womenspeakers.com under Pennsylvania. Or you can search for her by name. And her name, Beth Bingaman, is B-I-N-G-A-M-A-N. Bing a man.
Right.
So that's awesome.
And my voice is not always this raspy. I apologize
for that. You have done just great. You've done just
good.
Great. You've just been so gracious today to be here with us and wait for us and come join us and prepare for this. And so grateful, Beth, for your life and your ministry. You've been one of our speakers at womenspeakers.com. I don't know how long, probably a decade.
Over 10 years, yeah, just about.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, just a long time. And we just love promoting your speaking availability to the planners who visit the site and love your heart so much. So thank you again for being here, and God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you. Thanks a lot, Marnie.
Okay, and thanks you guys for being here. It's so wonderful to have you join us live on Wednesdays as we do this program on air on Blog Talk Radio. And to those of you who carry the show on your channels or also listen later at Stitcher or iTunes or your favorite listening post online, we thank you for your participation in the show. Can't have a show without listeners, and you are who make this all work. So grateful for that. Want to be sure to check out the speakers and resources over at womenspeakers.com, as well as my hub is marnie.com, marnie.com. There's lots of great stuff available over there. Pray that God would bless your day, bless your evening. Hope you have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time on Marnie's Friends. Bye-bye.